Well, good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. And just to introduce myself a little bit, I am John. I actually am John, not Phil. So I know there was a bit of confusion last week, but I'm here to set the record straight. I could show you my license if that would help. But no, it's a pleasure to be here, and I just thank you all for the opportunity to come preach. I don't do this often. I'm very much a behind-the-scenes kind of guy. I actually love running sound and traveled with Rand this past year. I was able to work full-time this past winter and just travel with Rand to different churches. And it's just so awesome to see across New England just people coming together and worshiping the Lord. The same God that we're worshiping tonight is being worshiped in countless other churches across New England, across the world. And it's just really cool to see. And I am the oldest of five boys. My dad's a pastor down in Connecticut, and we've been down in Connecticut for 20 years now. And just loving, serving God, just no matter what we're doing. And it's just wonderful to see God work in so many different lives in so many different ways. And just listening to the testimonies tonight and just the grace of God is just such a wonderful thing. The blessings, we call it blessings time, I believe it was called. And just the blessings that God gives us is just a wonderful thing that we don't deserve at all. Just the wickedness that we are, the wicked people that we are from birth till this point in time. It's just an incredible thing that he would choose to give blessings to us, just knowing us in that way. And so that's actually kind of what I would like to speak on tonight. And we'll be looking at the story of Jonah. So if you want to turn to Jonah chapter 1, just looking at the wonderful grace of God and the depths of his love for us in that way. And in studying this, I really saw how mercy and grace go hand in hand. We'll really be focusing on grace tonight, but mercy is just the holding off of what we do deserve, the wrath of God, the punishment that we deserve as sinners, where grace is just this really confounding blessing that he gives us in spite of who we are. And it's just, if you really think about it, it's just so very deep, deep thing. But we'll start in Jonah, and I'll start reading in verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Bound prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to come speak your word, and I just realize that what a sinner I am that you even allow us to speak your word. And I just ask that you would fill me with your spirit tonight and your grace just to bring this before these wonderful people that are your children. I just thank you for each one of them and just their faithfulness to be in church tonight. And I thank you for what we'll see you do through your word. And in your name we pray. Amen. So, we all hear grace. If you want to call, I know we don't like to call Christianity a religion. It is a relationship with God. It is much more than just a religion. Religions around the world are, you know, they have their own following and teachings. But if we could, for just this example, call Christianity a religion, we are a religion of grace. Everything we do is about grace. We have churches named after grace. Our kids are named after grace. I saw on tonight's favorite hymns, there was several songs that had the word grace in it. And we are just built on grace because of the wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he has done, God sending his son to die for us. That is the ultimate picture of grace in our lives. And it's just a wonderful picture. So we look at a very familiar story of Jonah. We've all heard this throughout Sunday school. It's been taught on many occasions. But just the story of a prophet and this amazing story of being swallowed by a fish and being running away from God, but God still choosing to take him and give him a second chance to go do what he called him to do in the first place. And one of the greatest themes throughout the book, as I just kept reading through it, was just this idea of grace and how God continues to provide blessings to not only Jonah, but Nineveh, even though they don't deserve it whatsoever. So Jonah, obviously, he runs in the complete opposite direction of God's calling. And still God, though he doesn't deserve it, provides opportunities for Jonah to make this right and go on. And really, Jonah, I believe, is a great example of God's grace. We see grace throughout the whole entire Bible, from Genesis, from the fall of man, to God providing a deliverance, and he promises it to Adam and Eve right from the beginning. We see that through Israel's wanderings and running away from God, and God bringing them back and providing for them manna and such throughout the time, and we see it all throughout Scripture. And even my brother Jeff preached this morning in James 4 and talking about drawing near to God and he'll draw near to you, and just the idea of grace. And it's just woven all throughout Scriptures, and it's just a wonderful picture of a God that just provides so much for us, and even though we don't deserve it. So God is infinitely more gracious than I am. I am very glad that God is God and I am not, because I would not pour out grace. We talk about us as sinners going directly against God's word, and he still decides to provide blessings. Like, if I did the things to myself or to one of you, I wouldn't expect grace. It's one thing, I think, to show mercy to others in a way, whether we choose to or not. If someone does something wrong against us, it is somewhat easy not to retaliate. And that, in a sense, is mercy. But to not retaliate and then to forgive and then to actually dump blessings on someone, that's just something that is so far that God, I can't explain it in the right way. So, obviously, grace is getting something that you don't deserve, or extending kindness to the unworthy. We are all unworthy, and yet God provides us in so many ways. So, obviously, the idea of applying grace in our lives doesn't come easily. We understand it. I think we understand it well enough. But the actual applying it into our lives is just such a unique thing. But we also need to understand this idea of grace for two reasons. One, we cannot save ourselves without grace. And God displays that kind of grace in our lives. And the second thing is, if God doesn't save us, we never will be saved. That is completely something that we have to grasp in order to receive fellowship with God. We'll kind of jump ahead right here. It's funny to hear this story of Jonah. Probably, if you want to consider him a missionary, one of the worst missionaries ever recorded, to get a call from God, a clear call from God, and to run the complete opposite way. But if you look in Jonah 2:9, it says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." This is such a encapsulating statement of what grace is. Salvation is of the Lord. There's no wiggle room here. We talked about religions a little bit earlier. There's so many religions in the world that they try to weave in ways to get to heaven. There's different roads that lead to heaven. And Jonah, in this statement, just, it's very ironic for him to be saying this, because he is now at this point in the belly of the fish. But to come out with a statement that salvation is of the Lord, he realizes there is no other way. He can try to run. He can try to hide in the ship, but there is no other way. Salvation is of the Lord. He's the only one who can deliver us. So it's nothing that we can do. Like, Jonah had no ability to get himself out of the whale, out of this big fish. There was nothing he could do about it. And the same goes for the gospel. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. And I think this kind of idea ties exactly with Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I think this statement of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord, is really just ties that idea all together. So if you would look back at verses 1 through 3, I just really want to get this idea across before we jump into the first point, that this story is really about God. We we can see the fish as a big example. We see Jonah, we see Nineveh. But so there's four big pieces to this story, but really, honestly, this story is about God. It's not about Jonah. I mean, Jonah ran the other way, and God brought him back. Nineveh was a wicked, wicked, evil city, and God chose to forgive them and bring them back to him, or bring them to him for the first time. So, and you think of Jonah and the prophets and all the prophets throughout the Bible, and you think, okay, Jonah is very different in many ways. You see a lot of heroes of the faith. You can say, okay, they were very strong in their faith, and, you know, God was able to work through them. But it's kind of the opposite with Jonah. He is extremely weak in his faith, and God still chose to bring that to be. So let's first look at this call to Nineveh and what that meant for Jonah. It was just kind of, we don't know the whole context of where this started, but it just appears in verses 1 through 2. Just suddenly God says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. In verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up against me. We can get calls that will just change our lives. We get a phone call, we get, you know, a word from someone, you know, hey, we're going to have a kid. That is a life-changing statement for a married couple. Or, you know, it could be something on the bad side where, hey, I just found out I was diagnosed with cancer. Calls can instantly change our life in a moment's notice without any warning. And this is kind of what happened to Jonah. And he's a prophet in Israel. And I'm not sure what he's doing at this time, but suddenly he gets the call to pack up everything, travel over 500 miles to go to this wicked, wicked city, an enemy against Israel, and go preach against it. And so here's a little glimpse of a map. So going from his spot in Israel to Nineveh, about 550 miles, and just what a journey that is. That's just such a change, an uplifting. But when God calls, you should really answer and follow that call, because he will obviously provide along the way. And then it's interesting that God didn't want Jonah to go preach some fluffy, lighthearted message to these people. He said, I want you to preach against it, preach against their wickedness. They need to know what they're doing is evil and against me. I want them to repent. I want them to change their ways, but they need to hear it from the word of God. And Jonah immediately runs the other way. He didn't even want to give them a chance. And he thought maybe, oh, this is in my control. You know, I hate this group of people so much, and honestly, rightfully so. What they did to the Israelites was just evil and wicked, but still, if God is calling Jonah to go preach against their wickedness and bring them to him, then, you know, that's a calling that he needs to answer. So I did some research just on the Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and they were just very violent people. When they went and conquered a city, they would just brutally kill the people there. They would leave skulls outside the city gate to just set a marker for, you know, that we control this area. We don't want any uprising or anything. And Assyria was the greatest empire at this time in that area. And just, you can almost relate it to, if we want to do more present day, the Nazis of our time. Maybe even the Muslims, extremist Muslims, who are beheading Christians. I mean, if God called one of us to just leave everything right here and go witness to those people, we'd probably be a bit hesitant on that because, you know, they're brutally murdering people. And you're like, God, maybe I trust you, but I really need some extra signs to make sure this is you. And just what a shocking turn of events in his life. So these are very bad people, and I really can't blame Jonah for his hesitancy, but, you know, we obviously see he made the complete wrong decision and ran the other way. So let's look at the just the grace of God for even wanting to consider sending someone to Nineveh, and it's just amazing to see that God would want to do that. a city that had no heart for the things of God, wicked, completely against him, and yet God still loved them so much that he wanted them to hear. And I think it ties right in with John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the entire world, no matter who they are, no matter what they're doing, God loves the whole world. And he even loved Nineveh at that time, and he wanted them to turn from their ways, repent, and he gave his only son for that, and he sent his son, even knowing past, present, future, the sins that we would commit as humanity, and it was just a remarkable thing that he would do that. And I think this also ties in with my life verse, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or demonstrated in such a beautiful way his love for us that while I was still a sinner, he still died for me. Christ died for me in my sins. He died for Nineveh, knowing they were evil and wicked. He died for Jonah, knowing he would completely go against his will and run away. It's just a remarkable thing that God, knowing, all-knowing God, all-powerful God, would still choose to send his son and turn his back on his son for people like this. And obviously, God hates all sin. All sin is evil in God's eyes. It's not like he's giving Nineveh a break. He was actually about to destroy Nineveh because he hated what they were doing so much. But he did want to give them an opportunity to repent. And I think as humans, we like to kind of grade the different sins that we commit on a regular basis. You know, murder is obviously, you know, right at the top. You know, lying maybe a little bit less. Adultery is a big one. But we kind of put our own grade scale on things, and God doesn't see that way. He sees all of us as sinners. We're all black with sin, and he looks down from above, and no matter if you're a murderer, no matter if you're a liar, you are a sinner, and he would like you to come to repentance. And that's a big thing for us as humans, realizing, you know, lying hurts us a lot less than, you know, our family members getting killed or you know, someone we love being cheated on. It's just a fact of life. You know, we are very emotional like that. But God wants all people to be come to repentance, and no matter what they do. So let's continue on, look at Jonah. We go back up to verse 1 and 2. And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and saying, rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. If you look at the screen, this is what we would expect to see, verse 3 to say, and Jonah straightway left and journeyed to Nineveh and preached to them there. That is a typical, if we saw a prophet being told of something to do, that is what we would see. But it's just, this is why this story is just so shocking, that the prophet of God would just go the opposite way. And it's funny, if you take chapters 1 and 2, and you just tear them out, go right to chapter 3. This is exactly the wording that is used for Jonah. But you see what it took for Jonah to get to that point to actually obey God and just the journey that he had to go through that he didn't need to go through. So we see, unfortunately, this is what Jonah does. He goes in the opposite direction. So here's kind of a map. Tarshish is 2,500 miles away from Joppa. So you take a 500-mile journey to Nineveh, and you times it by 5 to go to Tarshish. And this is Jonah's plan to run away from God. And just how you take a 500-mile journey, and now if he gets all the way to Tarshish, you're now looking at a 3,000-mile journey away from God's direction, God's will. And I think the wording in this is interesting. In verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And just in verse 3, it says twice that Jonah went down from the presence of the Lord. He is trying to get away from the all-seeing eye of God and trying to escape because he thinks he can, I don't know, try to get away. And the same God that he knows, he knows God. He's read the books, the scrolls of Israel. He knows this God is almighty, all-knowing, and yet he still tries to get away. And then we continue to see this idea of going down throughout the rest of the chapter. Verse 3, we see him going down. He goes down to Joppa from where he was living. Goes down to Joppa, which is the port where he can find a ship. Then he goes down into the ship, and he just continues to make decisions to go down, down, down against God. Now, the interesting thing is it kind of changes as we get farther along. Verse 15, if we read that. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. So Jonah, he made the conscious decision to go down to Joppa. He made the conscious decision to go down to the belly of the ship, but he did not make that decision to go into the sea. That decision was made for him. It was a consequence of his previous decisions to go down. And then the final fall, if you will, is he gets swallowed by a fish. He is now down in the deepest, darkest parts of the water. He's in the belly of a fish. He can't go any farther down. This is a brilliant picture of what sin does to us. As we take steps away from God, even if we stop, like he stopped at going down into the ship. But you can see two more steps follow that bring him down even farther. And God is gracious enough, we'll see, to still get him out of that. So there are obviously consequences of our sin that we cannot control. We can always choose to pick our own sins. If we have a pet sin, a habitual sin, you know, something that we're just in a moment of fleshly weakness, we follow our own lusts. But we cannot choose our consequences, how big, how devastating, how much they affect us, how much they affect others. We have no say over that. We can pretend like we do or try to get away from it like Jonah did, but we can't do that. And it's interesting that Satan, if we're a true believer of God, Satan cannot make us get onto that ship. He cannot make us go down to Joppa. But it is interesting that he can always provide that ship. He always has an alternate route for us to take, because that's what he does. He is a deceiver. He likes to make ways for us to get away from God's calling. And he will always provide a different way, an alternative way from what God wants. And it's up to us to choose between those two. So, obviously, we see Jonah running away from what God really wants. This message that he wanted Jonah to take to Nineveh, he completely runs away and escapes it. But here's where the story doesn't end there, which is wonderful and such a great picture. So, it's God's grace that gives us the opportunities to try again. We don't deserve another try. We don't even deserve a first try. But God continues to give us that grace. And we don't know what that number is. You know, sometimes God may say, I've given you enough chances and that's it. But he does, from the beginning, give us one, two, three, however many chances to make it right with him. And he provides those opportunities. So we look at kind of this concept that I spoke about a little bit earlier, that God is really the central picture of the story. And if the story ended here, it'd be very depressing. You know, Nineveh is on the brink of destruction, and they're waiting for God's messenger to come there. Jonah is in the belly of a fish. And if it wasn't for God, the fish wouldn't even be there. Jonah would actually be floundering around in the sea, trying to survive, trying to make it back to land, and who knows how far out in the sea they were. So let's look at this idea of God is the hero of this story. It's not Jonah. It's not the fish. It's not even Nineveh turning from their sins. So if grace was not given, Jonah would be fighting for his life in the middle of the sea. And you have an entire city possibly on the brink of destruction, maybe a whole nation. If Nineveh falls, God might continue to pour out his wrath on this city. But Jonah, his life is spared by God sending this fish in a providential way, a very, very unusual way. We don't see this anywhere else. But because he deliberately ran the opposite way of God's will, yet we see God first has mercy in not letting Jonah die in his own stupidity running away. But then he provides this fish and a means for reconciliation. and a chance to obey. So let's turn over to chapter 2. We'll read through that. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about, the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And then we see here, and the Lord spake unto the fish and vomited out Jonah on dry land. So we see here, Jonah cries out to God and prays, and God finally sees the repentant heart of his prophet and decides, I still will offer you, though you don't deserve it, another chance to fulfill the calling that I have given to you. So Jonah is then given this opportunity to now continue on his journey and go to Nineveh. And he's in a much worse state than he would have been if he left his home, because he could have brought supplies. He could have brought maybe a camel or a horse to ride on to the city. But now he's spit up on dry land, and now he's got to make that journey, find a city maybe where he can try to barter and get some supplies. But right now he has nothing. He is starting from square one, and we see him make the journey. And then we turn our eyes to Nineveh now in chapter 3, and we see the grace God showed Nineveh, a violent city that was so against God's ways that God does want to give everyone the opportunity to repent. His love for humanity is evidenced by his patience and multitude of opportunities for this. And we won't read through all of chapter 3, but we'll start here. And this is where we see Jonah, if he would have just done this right away, could have not had all this terrible experience of being thrown into the sea, swallowed by a fish. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So we see Jonah finally obeys God. He finally turns his stubborn heart and walks and delivers this message of you need to repent or God is going to destroy you. And Nineveh responds in such an amazing way. What a revival broke out with them. And it's just so cool to see this change from Jonah being so hard set against God and not doing what he wanted to now being God's messenger that was able to see this great revival. And I can see the story of Jonah in so many ways. And I think of my dad's own personal testimony. He came from a broken home, home filled with drinking and smoking. And at age 11, he was saved about a couple months after my grandfather was saved, and just a miraculous change happened right then in my grandfather's life. He quit smoking and drinking almost immediately, and it was just wonderful. So my dad was able to accept Christ at age 11, and he was kind of a rambunctious kid, and just he definitely had a change in heart, and his teachers even noticed that. But then at age 16, he had his own freedom, his own job, his own circle of friends, and he just started walking away from God, and he knew that it was wrong, but he still chose that. And it took just a series of events, and then which ultimately ended with him wrapping his car around a telephone pole and just completely destroying it. And it was just the police showed up and everything. They said it was a miracle. He walked out, and he walked out without a scratch. Like, just so unbelievable, and just the grace of God to get him through that. But he said what changed his life pretty much on the spot was as soon as he climbed out of his car, his Sunday school teacher came walking down the sidewalk and saw the whole accident and said, "John, I didn't know that that was you, and are you okay?" And he said he immediately started crying because he had been walking away from God, and that same Sunday school teacher had been trying to invest in him and in his life. And he said, "I knew immediately that this was a sign from God to straighten out my life or something bad's going to happen." And thankfully, he turned his life over, and from that point on, he went off to Bible school, became a pastor, assistant pastor, and now he's 20 years in Connecticut faithfully preaching the word, and you won't find another loving man. He loves people. He loves just the church and the community that we're in. And it's just God will sometimes allow something bad like that to happen to prevent something worse from happening down the road. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but that is what happened, at least in my dad's life. And I know there's so many other stories of that, that God intervenes in so many ways like that. So back to Nineveh and just the opportunity that Jonah now had to see this come to be. And what an amazing God we serve to let people like Jonah, let people like you and me proclaim this message that God gives us. He allows us to be part of his message. And that message now today is the gift of salvation. And it's a different part. It was back then, too, following God. And now we actually get the whole gospel to present to people in our community, in our workplaces, and all that. So kind of, what about us? And how does this apply to us today? There's so many parallels that we can pull from Jonah. And I just love some of the Old Testament stories that they are written for a purpose to be an example for us today. And Jonah, I think, is a great warning to us to follow God's will and not do our own thing. So I think another good New Testament passage that goes along with Jonah is Matthew 28:19. "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." We almost get the same exact command that God gave to Jonah in the Gospels. We are also commanded to go out into the whole world. And that might mean right here in Ware, in Hillsboro, Deering, wherever you're from, that is your Nineveh, if you would. That is your area to go reach, because there's people who desperately need God. They need his grace. They need this message of the gospel. And that is such a overwhelming but such a humbling opportunity that we get to have, that God would even trust us with something like that. And it's just what a privilege it is to have just this gospel that we can preach. And I'll just kind of close with this example. "For God so loved the world." We kind of already talked about it, but God loved the world. He loved Nineveh. He loves your neighbors even more than you do. He loves them. God loves everyone in the whole world. He would love to see them come to Christ. He even loves your enemies, as Jonah was a big example of. He loves the enemies, and he's even able to see them come to repentance. And he loves you and me. I mean, there's nothing clearer than seeing that throughout the Bible, the grace of God in each one of our lives, even just to allow us to be in church on a Sunday. We live in a wonderful country, and we're about to celebrate Independence Day. But our country is full of sin. I mean, we see, you know, the city's full of rampant immorality. We see the big deal about abortion that we're really struggling with. And, you know, we still need to proclaim this message to many, many people. And it's just, it's overwhelming in one sense, but also we know that God will provide the means, the opportunity for us to be able to do this. So I hope that you can kind of take this idea of grace and just be empowered, really, to go out into your workplace, to your neighbors, to your family, friends, just to realize that the great God that gives us mercy, he gives us grace, is going to dump that out on you if you're following in his will to present the gospel to many others. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for just this time to present your word, and I thank you for just the people being here and listening. Just thank you for your grace in each one of our lives, and I just ask that you would just work in each of us as we go about our lives and our workplaces and meeting with our families and our friends, our neighbors, that you would just help us to realize the gravity of their situation, realize that they're just like Nineveh, and they have a set date where your wrath will be poured down upon them, but we are also given this command to go talk to them, to go plead with them, that they would turn their lives, and we understand that sometimes it takes time, but God, that we would be faithful, and that we wouldn't be like Jonah and shirk from our responsibility to tell them your great news. I just thank you for all we'll see you do in your name. Amen.